Good morning. Welcome, and special welcome to those of you that joined us as guests. We appreciate you coming our way as we share together in the Word of God this morning. You know, this last week was National Professional Administrators Day. We call it Secretary's Day sometimes. And I did not appropriately honor Johnny, but I'd like to do so this morning. Johnny, we appreciate what you do for our congregation. No one loves this church and the Lord more than she does, and that's really appreciated. Thank you. We appreciate your labor of love among us. This morning, I'd like to direct our attention to a lesson that's simply titled, I Know I Should Be Baptized, But I Can't Live the Christian Life. And sometimes we feel that way. I understand that baptism is important. I understand I have sins, but I just don't think I can get through this maze called the Christian life. I don't know that I can live it. I'd like to think I could, but I'm weak and sinful, and I'm going to mess up. To that I say, welcome to the club. Because all of us are weak and sinful, and we still mess up. The question is not if we're going to sin, we will. But the difference is Christ equips us to live our lives living for Him. So this morning, I'd like us to recognize that it's not mission impossible, but mission possible to live the Christian life. Not because we have so much strength and we have the ability to do it, but because Christ living in us equips us to make the decisions that are healthier and holier and His will. You see, the point is with Christ we can, but we can't by ourselves. Paul, in the passage that I had Stephen read, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Too often we've read that passage and we've emphasized the first part of it. I can do all things. Paul is not full of bravado here. He's full of humility. You've got to look at the last part of the verse. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The strength of Paul to do his missionary work was not Paul's great education. It was not his personal character. The strength of the Holy Spirit working within him. It was God's strength. It was Christ's strength. The point is, when we think about living the Christian life, it's not just a matter of, I've got the ability, I can grab the bull by the horns, and I can do this. Frankly, I think we need to feel our own weaknesses so that we trust in the power of God. This is the same Apostle Paul who did speak of his weaknesses in Romans 7. Listen to what he said. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do is not what I do, but what I hate to do. That's a tongue twister, isn't it? I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. You feel like Paul sometimes? For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's not longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me. That's the same apostle who said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul is admitting the fact that the strength is not within him, the strength is coming from the Lord. And when you think about living for Christ and the difficulty of the Christian life, and I'm not saying it's always easy, folks, but it's good and it's rich. And it's rewarding to live in Jesus Christ. But it does not mean it's always easy. But the Spirit of God makes it possible to live for Jesus because our flesh doesn't have the strength to do it. So if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, but you want, you know, I just don't think I can live the Christian life, you can't. But Christ in you can. There's another point I want us to remember. We are not saved by our righteousness, but His righteousness. Listen to Paul again in Romans chapter 8. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Whose righteousness is he talking about? Is it our righteousness? No. Isaiah says all of our righteousness is but filthy rags before Him. Our righteousness will never get us to heaven. Our good moral living will never get us to heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ and His love and forgiveness and grace will get us to heaven. Now, are we to live holy lives in response to His grace? Absolutely. But we won't be perfect about it. We're not saved by our righteousness. We're saved by His righteousness. We are not going to be good enough to go to heaven. And if you think if you get baptized that you're suddenly going to have a one-way ticket to heaven and, you know, you do all this on your own, no. It is the grace of God that carries us through life and to the presence of the Holy One. Think of the theme of Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. We're not going to heaven because we're perfect. We're not going to heaven because we're so strong and live a perfect Christian life. We're going to heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and our acceptance of that when we become Christians. Listen one more time as Paul describes the gospel, this time 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God looks at us and says, Mark's covered with sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ has taken care of that in baptism. No longer am I living in sin. No longer am I walking in sin. That doesn't mean I don't sin. But that's no longer my path of life. But I'm relying upon God's grace to cover my sin that I still do. 1 John chapter 1 tells us, we walk in the light as He is in the light. We fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus covers all of our sin. We're going to heaven not because we're perfect, because our Savior is. So when we talk about, oh, I can't live the Christian life, I say, yeah, you probably can't on your own, but with the power of God and His grace, you will live the Christian life and see the face of God. So how does God give us strength to live the Christian life? We're going to talk about four tools this morning: the Holy Spirit, the Bible, the church, and prayer. Now, we could preach whole sermons on each of these, so I'm going to give you an oversight view, a Reader's Digest condensed version. But I want you to remember this point from the sermon. The power is not from us. The power is from Him. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's begin with the Holy Spirit. That's what turns mission impossible into mission possible of living the Christian life. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter tells those on Pentecost who realize they've crucified the Son of God. They've made a terrible blunder. They've crucified God's Messiah. They cry out, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we repent and are baptized, God gives a piece of Himself, God's Holy Spirit, to live within us. Do I understand it all? No. But I accept it because Scripture teaches it. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, we're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. If you obey Jesus, you have His Holy Spirit. You obey Him in baptism, as He tells you to repent and be baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's in you. I don't understand everything about the Holy Spirit and how He works, but the Bible says He does. Now, a few of you here understand computers very well. I use a computer every day. But do I understand that everything that goes on underneath that magic screen and keyboard? Not at all. I have a son who's a software engineer. He understands a lot more about it than I do. In fact, he's my go-to person when, help! I need help! And I need help a lot. But I've learned something about computers. You do not have to understand everything about how a computer operates in order to appreciate and use a computer. Isn't that good news? And you do not have to understand everything about how God's Holy Spirit works in order to appreciate and use the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Here's what the Bible does teach us about the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit testifies with our spirit, that is alongside our spirit, that we are children of God. My personal spirit says, Lord, I'm yours. I've submitted my heart to you. And the Holy Spirit also testifies with our spirit, alongside my spirit, to the Father, that I am also God's child. Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Have you ever wanted to tell somebody something and you just couldn't get the words out? You didn't know how to formulate it? You didn't know how to put the sentences together? You ever tried to tell God something and you didn't know what to say? The Holy Spirit is translating for you what you need to say to God. Romans 8:9 tells us, you're not controlled by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, the Holy Spirit does not override human will. The Holy Spirit does not jerk us around. But the Holy Spirit does guide us if we listen to Him. Therefore, Paul says, do not quench the Spirit, or do not put out the Spirit's fire, 1 Thessalonians. So the presence of God's Holy Spirit is a helper and a counselor in living for Jesus. If you're not a Christian yet and you say, I just don't think I can live the Christian life, remember when you're baptized into Christ, God gives you a helper. He's called the Holy Spirit. And He helps us in our weaknesses. And part of that is He helps us in living the Christian life as He calls us to. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live the Christian life. We just have to use the gift. A second tool for living for Christ is the very simple words of Scripture. David, that wonderful character from the Old Testament, said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. David was far from perfect, but David loved the Lord. David wanted a relationship with the Lord. And David said, I have taken your word and I have hid it in my heart for the purpose that I might not sin against you. Have you ever found yourself in a temptation and the Scripture comes to your mind? And suddenly that temptation just kind of goes out the window? That's what Jesus did when the devil tempted Him in the wilderness, right? He quoted Scripture. And the more Scripture you know, the more of God's will you know, the stronger you'll be able to tell no to Satan. Because you'll know the will of God. Because you know the Word of God. Paul said it this way, all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Is Christian living a good work? Absolutely. Is it difficult? Yes, it is sometimes. But the Holy Spirit of God has inspired the Word of God that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, including living for Jesus Christ. So if you want to live for Jesus Christ, you want to live the Christian life, this is a book you need to know. Now that's one reason we have Bible classes in church. That's one reason we have preaching, but particularly Bible classes, to help you know the Word of God. But you also need time alone with the Scripture. And here's why. The Bible is a little like the manna from the Old Testament. Remember the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness? Moses is leading this huge band of thousands of Israelites to the desert. And you know, they've just run out of McDonald's gift certificates. And the food bags are empty. And there's not an In-N-Out in sight. And what are they going to do? And the people start complaining. Moses goes to God and God says, don't worry, I'm going to take care of it. And He sends them what? Quail and manna. Quail and manna. And every day they were to go pick up a day's worth of manna. But what happened if they gathered more than a day's worth of manna? It spoiled. It got rotten. It got maggots in it. Ugh. The manna just doesn't keep well. And that's what happens with the Word of God within you. It's your manna fresh and new every morning. Because if you depend on last week's sermon and last month's reading of Scripture, after a while, that's not going to be healthy enough for you. And that's why I need a little bit of God's Word every day. Some of you use Power for Today, a little devotional book we have available. It has a verse for the day and some thoughts to think about, even a song you can sing for that day. That's a good tool. Others of us just open the Bible and we read a chapter and we meditate upon this chapter. But the Bible is your manna of the morning. It's new every day. And if you wait too long until you refresh it, it just doesn't have the same power. So therefore, knowing Scripture is not something you do and just say, okay, I've got my degree in Scripture now. I graduated from Sunday school back when I was 18 years old, so I don't need to open a Bible again. I know it. Wrong. You need to be refreshed daily with something from the Word of God. And that written Word of God will enable and empower you to live the Christian life. The Bible keeps us from sin, but sin will also keep us from the Bible. It works both ways. You cannot live the Christian life under your own power. But with God's help, through His Holy Spirit, His written word, you will begin to be empowered to live the Christian life. But there's more. The church, the body of Christ, empowers us to live the Christian life. That's why you're here this morning. You're a person of faith before you walked into these doors. But you came in these doors because that's when we take the logs of our fire and put them together. You've heard this illustration before. You go get a campfire going and the blaze starts blazing. And you take one of the logs out of the fire and you set it aside. And after about an hour or so, what happens? It's just down to glowing embers and then the fire goes out, doesn't it? You put that log back in the flame and here comes the fire again. And the Lord's church is the same way. We have come and taken our individual lives and brought them together for the purpose of fanning into flame the gift of God in our lives. That's why we're here. We're here to be refreshed, to have our faith renewed. We need each other in the body of Christ. We need to worship together. We need to study together. We need to fellowship together. Satan knows he has to defeat us. And his way to defeat us is to get us to stay home, to separate from each other, to not go to church, to not go to Bible class, not get to Christians for lunch or coffee. Heaven forbid if that happened, because then their faith's going to be built. Satan has a plan. It's to separate us. Christ has a plan, and that's to bring us together. And when we come together, our faith is fed. As the Declaration of Independence was being signed, Ben Franklin said these famous words, "We must indeed all hang together, or most assuredly, we shall all hang separately." And Satan says, "I've got a plan. If I can get those Christians and keep them from coming together, they're going to hang separately. I don't want to be hung out to dry by Satan, do you? That's why I want to come together, because my faith will be renewed by you." That's why the Hebrew writer says, "Let us consider how we spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching." I cannot imagine being a disciple of Jesus Christ without the church. Can you? I cannot imagine being a Christian without you. Without you to encourage me, to teach me, to be at my side, to be a counselor to me. I can't imagine being a Christian without you. We need each other. Yes, we need the Holy Spirit. And yes, we need the church. And yes, we need the written word of God. One more. Our personal prayer. This is a fourth gift of God that empowers us to live the Christian life. And that's the gift of personal prayer. The opportunity to call to the Maker of the universe and share our heart with Him. Would you like to have about 5 minutes with President Trump? Would you like to bend his ear? One of the leaders of Congress, would you like to have about 5 minutes with them? How much would you pay for 5 minutes of time with one of those leaders? I bet you'd pay a lot, wouldn't you? You know, we have someone who's in charge of the universe who is actually wanting to hear from you every day, our God. A little prayer, a lot of prayer. A lot of connection with Him. You cannot live the Christian life without that spiritual lifeline of relationship with Jesus through prayer. And the Lord Himself is our example of prayer. Even though He was God's Son, what did He do before He chose the apostles? He prayed. What did He do before He went to the cross? He prayed. Jesus was a man of prayer, and if Jesus, the Son of God, needed to talk to His dad, do you think I need to too? Absolutely. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, "Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Pray continually." I think that simply means you don't get out of the habit of prayer. Now, it's good to have a focused time of prayer, but it's also good to send God a few arrows of prayer every day. You know what those arrows of prayer are? When you're going about your business and you've got things on your mind and you just talk to God about it, and it might be 30 seconds at a stoplight. Don't close your eyes. You can pray with your eyes open. It's legal. You know? You can pray when you go down the road. You can pray when you're eating your lunch. You can pray in a lot of situations with those little arrows of prayer that just say, "God, I ask for your help. God, I praise you. God, I ask your help for this person." I know certain people that have the habit of every time they hear an ambulance siren going by, they just stop a moment and lift a prayer. God bless whoever's involved with that need. Just a little arrow of prayer. Paul wrote, pray without ceasing. So these are four spiritual tools that God gives us to live the Christian life. And I'm sure you could come up with more, but these are really foundational. Number one is the Holy Spirit. Number two, the written word. Number three, the body of Christ, the church. Number four, personal prayer. And these are the tools that empower us to live the life for Christ. Will we be perfect? No. Will I still sin? Yes. Satan is our adversary. And he tells us, there's no use becoming a Christian because you can't live the Christian life. You won't have the strength. You don't want to live the Christian life. That's because your attitudes haven't been changed in the mind of Christ yet fully. But when you become a Christian, your heart begins to change to follow Jesus. Satan will do everything in his power to talk you out of making a decision for Jesus Christ to live for him. He'll tell you you're not good enough. He'll tell you it's too hard. He'll tell you it's impossible. Tell Satan to go jump in a lake or sit on the tack if you've inverted the VBS song, you know? The point is, don't listen to Satan. Start listening to God. If you want to be with the Lord forever, start listening to God, not Satan. Satan will tell you what you can't do. You already know what you can't do. God will tell you what he can do through you. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Satan wants us to feel defeated even before we start the Christian journey. Satan says, you can't do that. You're not strong enough. You're not good enough. And you just look back at him and say, you're right. Go jump in the lake, Satan. I'm following Jesus. He's good enough. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, not through myself. The question comes down is, who do you listen to and who do you trust? God says, you can do it if you depend upon me. What did Paul tell the Galatians in Galatians chapter 2? I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I died. Remember that we talked about last week in repentance? I died of the love and practice of sin, not because I don't like sin anymore, but I realized how unhealthy it is, and I'm going to follow Jesus. But I've been crucified with Christ, so I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And that's what happens when we surrender our hearts to Jesus in repentance and in baptism. I'm not here to tell you that living the life of a Christian is always easy and it's always a bed of roses. It's not. But it's possible. A life of faith is possible. And it's even more than possible, it's enriching because of Jesus Christ. Don't say no to Jesus because you don't think you can live the Christian life. Say yes to Jesus and see how he empowers you to do what you know you ought to do. I understand that many people that begin the Christian journey do fall away from their faith. Just like people that start any endeavor in life. Not everyone who starts college finishes it. Not everyone who starts high school finishes it. You see, we don't always finish what we start. But I guarantee you this, you will never get to the finish line if you do not start. We start with repentance and baptism on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ. Spiritual success is assured if you use the tools that God gives you. Peter said it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. Doesn't mean you'll never sin. It means you'll never fall away from Jesus. If you do these things by listen to the Holy Spirit and read and accept the Word of God into your life and come to church and fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, and if you have time of personal prayer, you will never fall. That doesn't mean you'll never sin. It means you'll never fall away from Jesus because the Lord will empower you for the journey. Quit depending on yourself and start depending on the Lord. There was a man named Saul. Saul was a Jewish leader, well-educated in the Jewish faith, rising in the ranks of Judaism. The Lord appeared to him on a road of Damascus, to Damascus. You know, Saul was going to Damascus for a purpose. It wasn't a vacation. He was going to arrest Christians there, throw them in jail, persecute them, maybe kill them. The Lord appeared to him. Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me? Saul answered, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." At that point, I think the pen could have dropped in Saul's heart. He realized he's been going the wrong way. He was on the wrong road, doing the wrong thing. And that was the Lord talking to him. And the Lord said, "Get up and go into the city. It'll be told to you what you do." Paul goes into the city of Damascus, but he doesn't do his mission of persecuting Christians. What does he do? He prays for 3 days. And the Lord appears to a Christian named Ananias and says, "Ananias, I want you to go talk to this man, Saul of Tarsus." "Lord, I've heard about him. He's got some trap for us Christians. You walking me into a trap, Lord? I want you to go to him. He's living in this house. Go knock on the door." Ananias knocks on the door. Saul welcomes him in. And after a little small talk, Ananias says, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And that's exactly what Saul did. He was baptized into Jesus Christ. His sins were washed away. On the basis of his faith that he knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, he'd repented of the direction he was going, and he surrendered himself to Jesus Christ. And you can do that this morning. Isn't it time to say yes to Jesus? Isn't it time to put him on in baptism? Isn't it time to quit willy-nillying about it and choose Jesus Christ? You can make that choice this morning to be baptized into Christ. You can just come down the aisle, give me your hand, tell me you're ready to submit your life to Jesus Christ and want to be baptized. We can baptize you into Christ this morning. Do the right thing. You will be empowered to do the right thing by the tools that God will give you when you submit your life to him. Let's stand and let's sing.